Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The ruling on zihar, or telling one's wife, you are like the back of my mother. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulihi al-kareem, wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una, unfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilman wa amalan mutaqabbala ya arhamar rahimin. أسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى إن الحمد لله إن خير الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. Respected brothers in Islam, I welcome you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That's very nice to see you. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to give us the benefit of this time together, inshallah, as we discuss the book Bulugh al-Maram and Adillat al-Ahkam by the great Imam Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And the commentary is by our noble Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salam. May Allah have mercy upon his soul. Given in Masjid Nabawi in the Prophet, city of the Prophet, Medina to Munawwara. May Allah send peace and blessings upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So alhamdulillah, we are just in the chapter of marriage, the fiqh of marriage. And we come to a new section, which is on the subject of al-zihar. Al-zihar. And al-zihar, it comes from the word zahar, which means the back. And what it refers to is a type of divorce that was done in the time of the Jahiliyyah, or what was present amongst the Arabs, which a man, he says to his wife, you are like the back of my mother. You are like the back of my mother. And what he means by that is, my mother is forbidden from me, so he would tell his wife this, so that he would no longer have relations with her. It was a way of swearing off the relations with his wife. So let us read the hadith together, inshallah, on this subject, and discuss what the scholars they mentioned about the bihar. Okay, now the authority of Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, and his father, he said, أَنَّ رَجُلًا ظَاهَرَ مِنْ امْرَأَتِهِ. A man, he made bihar to his wife. He said the bihar to his wife. ثُمَّ وَقَعَ عَلَيْهَا فَأَتَى النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم فَقَالَ إِنِّي وَقَعْتُ عَلَيْهَا قَبْلَ أَنْ أُكَفِّرَ. Then he had relations with her after he had said the words of bihar. And then he said, came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he said, I had relations with my wife before expiating. قَالَ فَلَا تَقْرَبْهَا حَتَّى تَفْعَلَ مَا أَمَرَكَ اللَّهُ رواه الأربعة وصحح الترمذي وفي الرواية كفر ولا تعود. Okay, and so the Prophet ﷺ said, do not have the relations, do not go near her until you do what Allah has commanded you. And a narration, he said, expiate and do not do that again. So here, respected brothers in Islam, we have a hadith about a man who came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said the zihar. And there's a story, the Shaykh said he's not sure if this is the exact story mentioned in the hadith, but there was a man who had a lot of desire, and he used to have relations with his wife, and he could not stop when the time of the Fajr prayer came. He had a difficulty controlling his desire. So when Ramadan came, he made the bihar to his wife, because he didn't want to have relations with her at all, because he knew if he did the relations, he might fall into the situation where he's going to break his fasting. So he made the oath not to approach his wife. What did he say to her? He said, you are to me, to his wife, you are to me like the back of my mother. which means that he swore that he's not going to have relations with her, because he's describing his wife like the back of his mother, which is something that's forbidden. But then the person, he continues his story, and he said that it was Ramadan, and he saw his wife, she was serving him something, and he saw something from her that made him desire her, and so he ended up doing the relations with her. Even though he had told her, you are like the back of my mother. That's called the biha. So then he came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, O Messenger of Allah, I made bihar with my wife, I told her she's like the back of my mother, and then I did relations with her. The Prophet ﷺ said, did you do that? He said, yes, I did that. Did you do that? He said it three times. He said, yes, I did that. I'm here, so judge me. Whatever the Allah has commanded, then judge me for it. And he said, I'll be patient. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told him, do what Allah has commanded you. What Allah has commanded in Surah Al-Mujadilah, there's a surah in the Quran that talks about a woman, her name was Khawla bin Thalaba. And her husband told her, you are like the back of my mother, and he wouldn't have relations with her because he said those words. So Allah, he describes in the Quran what should be done in that case. Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ يُظَاهِرُونَ مِنْكُمْ مِنْ نِسَائِهِمْ. Then Allah says, فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَتَمَاسَ. They have to free a slave before the husband touches his wife. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ شَهْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعِينَ. If he cannot find a slave, then he should fast 2 consecutive months as an expiation for what he said. And then if he cannot do that, then what should he do? Feed 60 poor people. Feed 60 poor people. This is called kafara in Islam. Somebody, if they said the words of these words to his wife, you are like the back of my mother, he cannot resume relations with her until he does one of these three things. This is what the Islamic law says. This is what the Prophet ﷺ, he told the Sahabi, he said, do what Allah has told you. What did Allah mention in the Quran? He said that a man, if he says to his wife, you are like the back of my mother, it's not permanent. He doesn't have to leave her forever. He can have relations with her again. See, before Islam, they didn't have this kafara, this atonement. So when the woman complained to the Prophet ﷺ, Allah revealed to the woman's husband that what you can do is you can make this expiation and go back to your wife. So what is the expiation? First thing is تحرير رقبة, freeing a slave. That's the first thing that Allah commanded for a man who told his wife the bihar. Everybody clear what bihar is now? Is that clear what it means, bihar? Yes.
Why would somebody say something? Or was it a custom at that time?
Yes. It's a type of way when a man gets angry with his wife. He doesn't want to divorce her because she might marry somebody else. So he will tell her, you are like the back of my mother. That means he didn't divorce her, but still he's not going to have relations with her either. So it's like a little bit, it's a way of harming the wife. You know, the person, he doesn't want her to go and marry somebody else, but he doesn't want to have relations with her either. And usually when a husband gets angry at his wife, he might say something like that. Yeah, so that was something that they would do, and we're going to mention here the wordings for it, inshallah. You know what are the different wordings that cause the nihar. But it is something that can make the wife prohibited for the husband. But it's not a permanent prohibition. There's a way where he can take her back, right? Which is by doing an expiation. But he has to do the expiation before he has relations, not afterwards. He should do the expiation first. من قبل أن يتماسا. It says in the Quran, before he touches her, before he touches it. Now, okay, so this was the story of one person who did that vihar to his wife when Ramadan was approaching, because he was afraid to have he was going to have relations with her, and then he was afraid he's not going to be able to control himself when the Fajr time comes in. So he did the vihar, but he saw his wife, and his desire overwhelmed him. And some people, they have a lot of desire. There's differencing amongst people, the Shaykh mentioned. But in any case, he fell on her, and he had relations with her. So he came to the Prophet and he said, "What should I do? I had relations with my wife, and I had made the vihar." So the Prophet said, "Free a slave." He said, "I don't own any slave other than my own. I don't have any neck other than my own." So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Fast 2 months." He said, "Did I get in trouble for anything other than fasting? Fasting is what caused me to get into this situation. You know, I was trying to avoid breaking my fast. So now if I try to fast 2 more months, what's going to happen?" So then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Feed 60 people, 60 poor people." So then the man, he said, "By Allah, my family is poor. We live in the wild. We don't even have a house, and we have nothing to eat." So then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Go to this tribe, and they will give you some charity, and use that charity to feed 60 poor people. And whatever you have left, keep it for your own family. Keep it for your own family, because they are needy." Okay, so this is what was the expiation for the vihar is. So the story of Khawla is similar to that. The woman who said that her husband made the vihar against her, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Tell him to free slaves." She said, "He doesn't own any slaves." "Fast 60 days." She said, "He can't. He's an old man." Then she said, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Tell him to feed 60 poor people." She said, "He doesn't own anything." So then the Prophet ﷺ gave him a basket of dates. And he told her, "Bring it to your husband." And she said, "I will also give him dates so that he can expiate for what he has said." No. Okay, so that's called the kafara, or expiation for the vihar. How much food do you have to give a poor person? Because it says feed 60 poor people. How much do you have to give them?
One sa'a.
Good, yes. One sa'a, which is basically 4 mud, 4 handfuls. This is the unit of measure they used in that time. If you took your hands together and you scooped the rice. So some of the ulama, they said, one sa'a for each poor person. So altogether, 60 sa'a, right? 60 poor people. But Imam Malik, he said half a sa'a. Half. And the reason he said that, he was in Medina. And the Prophet ﷺ prayed for blessings of the food of Medina. He said, "May Allah bless our sa'a and our mud." So actually Imam Malik, his view that it's half, is because in Medina there was blessings for the food in the people of Medina. So basically enough to fill a person's belly. And some of the ulama differ, is it one sa'a or half a sa'a? And Imam Malik, his view was that it's half. Okay, so what is the words of vihar? This type of statement that makes the wife forbidden for a person. The hadith says, you tell the wife, "You are like the back of my mother." That's what it mentioned in the hadith. But if you look at the fiqh, what's interesting is when you study fiqh, they don't just look at the hadith itself, but they look at the branches of knowledge that come from it. They look at the different situations that you wouldn't imagine. You know, they call this the branches of the knowledge. So it's very interesting. The scholars, they said, what if a person said to his wife, "You are like the arm of my mother. You are like the leg of my mother. You are like the knee of my mother." All of the ulama say this would also cause the vihar, this type of divorce. Because all those things are haram for a man to enjoy, right? Any part of his mother, that it is forbidden for him to enjoy? If he says his wife is like that, then that would make his wife forbidden for him. Right? So if usually they used to say the back, but if he says the thigh, the leg, the knee, the arm, it's the same thing. You are like the arm of my mother, she becomes separated by the vihar in that case. What if he doesn't say his mother? What if he says, you are like the back of my sister? You are like the back of my aunt? You are like the back of my niece? Would that also cause the vihar to take place? Yes, because the sister, she's forbidden just like the mother. The aunt, she's also forbidden to marry. The daughter or the niece, they're also forbidden to marry. So that would also cause the vihar. What about somebody who is temporarily forbidden to marry? Like, for example, the wife of another person. Or the sister of his wife. So somebody says to his wife, you are like the back of your sister to me. You are like the back of my sister. Can he marry the sister of his wife? Is it allowed for a man to marry two sisters at the same time? It's forbidden, right? What if he divorces his wife? Can he marry her sister?
No.
He can. He can. Yes. If he divorces his wife, he can marry her sister. But he cannot marry her at the same time. He cannot marry her. And Tajma bin al-Ukhtaini. Allah says you cannot join two sisters in marriage. So she is what they call temporarily forbidden for you. Your sister-in-law is temporarily forbidden for you. If you were to, la qadrullah, you were to divorce your wife or divorce happened, then you would be able to marry your sister-in-law. So what if you say to your wife, you are like the back of your sister to me? Would that make the wife haram? No. Because that woman, she's not permanently haram. She could be halal for you. Your sister-in-law could be halal for you in the future. Just a temporary prohibition. The same thing like if somebody says, you are like the wife of so-and-so to me. Somebody else's wife is forbidden to you, right? But if he divorces her, can you marry her? If somebody else divorced his wife, could you marry that woman? You could, right? So she's only temporarily haram for you. So these women that are temporarily haram, they don't cause the vihar, the separation to happen. Because she's not permanently haram. She could be halal for you in some future circumstance. So that doesn't cause a vihar. He has to say, you are like the back of a woman who was permanently haram to him, to that man, like his mother, his daughter, his sister, even his mother-in-law. Mother-in-law is permanently forbidden. Even if he divorces his wife, the mother-in-law, can he ever marry the mother-in-law?
Yes.
No. She's always going to be forbidden for him. Okay, is that clear? So the vihar is one, say it could be any part of the body of the woman that is forbidden for a man to have relations with from a woman who is permanently forbidden to marry. That would cause the vihar. Even a sister by breastfeeding. Can you marry your sister through what they call foster? Like a sister who breastfed from the same woman?
Yeah.
She's like your real sister. So if somebody says to his wife, you are like the back of my milk sister. Then she would be forbidden. That's right. Because you can't marry your milk sister.
You can't marry her, right?
You cannot marry her, no.
She's
like your sister. She becomes just like your real sister. That's right. You can be alone with her, you can travel, can never get married to each other. Yes. Can never get married to each other. That's called the radah, the breastfeeding. No. Okay, so that's another issue here about the what are the wordings that cause a vihar. We talked about before that if a person he says to a woman, if I marry you in the future, you are like the back of my mother. He's not currently married to her, but he does the vihara to the woman saying, if I marry you, you will be like the back of my mother. Does that count? We talked about there's different views on this, right? Ahmed ibn Hanbal said you can't do that because you can't make vihara to someone who's not your wife yet. It's only for your wife. And the hadith, the ayah says, min nisa'ihim, you know, their wives. But it's the same issue about a person divorcing his wife before marrying her. If we go back, if you can think, previously we had talked about the issue, can a man divorce a woman before he marries her? Can he tell the woman, if I marry you, you're going to be divorced? And here you have three different views amongst the scholars. One view is that you can't do that because you can only divorce somebody who you're married to. Another view is that you can do that. It's no problem. This is the view of Abu Hanifa. And the third view is you can, if you do it to one specific woman, it's okay. If you say to that woman, if I marry you, you're divorced, you can never marry her now. If you marry her, she'll be divorced. But if you say, if I marry any woman, she's going to be divorced. Imam Malik, he said, if you say a statement like that, if I marry any woman, she's going to be divorced. Now what happens now? Can you marry anybody? You can never marry anybody. Anybody you marry, she's going to be divorced. So basically, you forced yourself to become celibate for the rest of your life. And Imam Malik, he said, you should not. This is not allowed to do that. Because you're going to open the door to evil to oneself. He might end up doing something haram. Because now he can never get married. He's closed the door to the halal. So now he's going to end up harming himself. So Imam Malik, he says, if you tell a specific woman, if I marry this woman, she's divorced, that's okay. Because you can marry somebody else. You can marry another woman, it's no problem. You still have other ways of getting married. Even if you say, if I marry a woman from a certain tribe, she's going to be divorced. That's okay, because there's other tribes you can get married from. If you say, I marry a Christian woman, she's going to be divorced. It's okay, because you can marry a Jewish woman or a Muslim woman. But if you say, if I marry any woman, she's divorced, Malik, he said, don't do that. Even if you do it, he said, it would not count. Because you're closing the door of marriage, which should not be done. Yes.
Well, if somebody does that, they can't make a kafala. If he breaks his oath.
Okay. Basically, when it comes to divorce, the strongest view is, and you know, this is one of the views that if you put divorce on a condition, if you did say to your wife, if you leave the house, you're divorced, it takes place. If that condition happens, it will take place.
I thought that you had to say to the woman three times.
That's right. You have to say it three times. That's correct.
So, if she left the house the one time, and then the second time, and then the third time...
Every time it would cause a divorce. No. Yeah, that's why, you know, a person, they can't take that back if they make that kind of divorce. But they do say, the scholars say, you have to look at the intention of the person. If he was just trying to scare his wife, because he got in an argument and he didn't want her to leave the house, and he out of just to try to make his wife stay in the house, he said, if you leave the house, you're going to be divorced. And he didn't mean by it to divorce his wife. So then here the ulama say that it doesn't make a divorce. He can do an expiation. You know, it's like an oath. But if he really meant it, you know, if he says to his wife, you know, if you don't do this, then you're going to be divorced. And she didn't do it, then the divorce takes place. So it goes back to the intention of the person. This is what the ulama say. You have to look at what did the man intend? Did he really mean to divorce his wife? Or is he just trying to scare his wife? Yeah. So, and in any case, one shouldn't really do this. I mean, just in general, one should be very careful to use the words of divorce to try to scare his wife. But if it happened, he didn't intend to divorce her. He just wanted to make her listen. And they were in an argument. Then the scholars say it goes by as infection. So she wouldn't be divorced if she left. But if he really meant it, then it will take place when she goes out. So when he says, if I marry a woman from this tribe, she's going to be divorced, and he meant that, then every woman he marries from the tribe, she gets divorced. Now, Allahu A'lam. Maybe we have a couple more issues here, inshallah, and the issue of the vihar, if it's okay. We'll finish in time, inshallah, in half an hour, inshallah. Okay, so now we come to the issue of a person who, it says in the Quran that he should free a slave. And if he cannot, then he should feed, he should fast 2 months, and then if he cannot, he can fast for 2 consecutive months. He can feed 60 poor people. Do you have to do it in that order? Or can you choose anyone? Can you say, I don't want to free a slave, I'd rather fast 60 days?
You have to follow you.
You have to do it in order. Because it says in the ayah itself, فَإِن لَمْ يَجِدْ. Somebody says, Allah says, free the slave, if you cannot, فَإِن لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ شَهْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعَيْنِ. The ayah itself says, if you do not find that, then do this. And then it says after that, فَإِنَّمْ يَسْتَطِيَ. If he cannot fast 60 days, then he should feed the poor people. So it should be done in that order. Does it have to be a believing slave? Does it have to be a believing slave? In the ayah it says, فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةً. Free the neck. Free the neck of a person. Free the slave. It doesn't say raqabatin mu'mina. But if you look in another verse in the Quran about when somebody, they kill somebody accidentally, what do they have to do? They have to free a believing slave. فَتَحْرِيرُ raqabatin mu'mina. Free the slave that is a believing slave. So should we take that description about killing, when somebody kills somebody by accident, he has to free a believing slave. Should we say that you have to do that too when you make up for your dhihar and when you make up for breaking your fast in Ramadan? Do you have to free a believing slave? Or can it just be any slave?
Any slave.
Okay. Some of the ulama, they said it could be any slave because these are two different issues. It's not the same issue. So some of the ulama, they said, when you look at the killing somebody, when you killed a Muslim, a believer, by accident, you free a believing slave. It's as if, because you took away the life of a believer, you're giving life to another believer. So it's like to compensate for that. I killed a believing person by accident, let me free a believing slave, and as if I'm giving him life, so now he can work, he can marry, he can do everything, and to make up for the person I killed. So this is one of the reasons why a believing slave is mentioned. And when it comes to vihar, freeing when a person, he's compensating for having relations with his wife, that wisdom is not there. That cause is not there. That this is an issue relating to killing, and this is an issue related to divorce. They're two separate issues. So that's the view of Abu Hanifa. Some of the ulama, they said that you should make him free a believing slave in either case. Because whenever you have a general ayah and a specific ayah, you take the specific verse and you apply it to the general verse. This is the view of the majority of imams. So one ayah says believing slave, one ayah just says slave. So apply the specific verse and make it a believing slave. And they say that's also part of the perfection. When you're expiating for doing something wrong, shouldn't you find the best slave to give? when you want to expiate for something wrong you did, don't you? Should you choose the best of that thing? Like, say you want to give a sacrifice, a sheep. Should you look for the weakest, feeblest sheep, or should you look for a healthy, strong, complete sheep?
No, you should give not the best, but good enough.
You should look for one that's free of defects, yeah. That's free of faults, right? So some of the ulama, they said, when you're giving an expiation, you should choose a believing slave, because this is more perfect. This is more good, you know, when it's more complete. Just like they said, if you want to expiate for breaking your fast in Ramadan by freeing a slave, you shouldn't free a handicapped slave. You shouldn't free a deaf slave. You shouldn't free a blind slave. It should be a healthy slave and a believing slave, because it's more complete and more perfect in freeing the slave. It's more likely that that would be more perfect in your act of worship. Okay, so I think this is basically the main issues here. So freeing the slave, the slave, if he's missing one finger or one ear or one eye, they said that's okay, because he's still a healthy slave. He can still, it still counts as a slave. But if he's completely deaf, missing both arms, you shouldn't free that kind of slave. And another reason why they said that is because when that person is a slave, his master is going to take care of him. Right? If you have a handicapped slave, who has to feed him? The master does. If you free that handicapped slave, how is he going to take care of himself? So that's actually better to leave him under the authority of the master. He'll have to take care of him. And you free a healthy person who can take care of himself. One last point, inshallah. A couple quick last points. I'll reward you, inshallah, brothers. Which is, what is forbidden when you do the vihar? If a person tells his wife, "You are like the back of my mother," he can't have sex with his wife, right? Can he do other things? Can he do foreplay? Can he do other types of marital enjoyment?
No, can't touch you.
That's right. The verse in the Quran says, "La yatamassa." They should not touch each other. So some of the ulama, they said that it's only the sex, because this is metaphorical. They shouldn't touch each other means they shouldn't have sexual relations. But some of the ulama, they said, if you look, you should go by the literal meaning, which is they should not touch each other. They should not have any type of enjoyment that a husband has with his wife until they do the expiation, until the husband does the expiation. He can travel with her, he can be alone with her, he can talk to her, he can eat with her, but he should not touch her in a way that a husband touches his wife. Inshallah. And the last thing here is feeding 60 poor people. This is very interesting as well. May Allah give us the understanding. Do you have to feed 60 individual poor people, or can you feed one person 60 meals? And Allah says, "Iṭ'āmu 60 miskīna," feeding 60 poor people. Do you have to collect 60 poor people and feed them at once, or can you feed the same poor person 60 days in a row? Or can you feed 6 poor people 10 days in a row? You're allowed to do that? 6 poor people 10 days in a row? Or can you feed 1 poor person 60 days in a row? Is this allowed? What do you think, Brother Saeed?
Better do 60 people.
Yes.
So
yes.
You don't have to wait.
Oh, I see. Okay, how about you feed 10 poor people 6 days in a row? Is that okay then? You don't have to wait that long, only 6 days. Actually, some different views there. Malik and Shafi, he says you have to feed 60 individual people, not one person 60 days. And Shafi said that. Hanafi, he said you can feed one person 60 days, 6 people 10 days, and so on. But the interesting thing is, Sheikh said most likely it's better to feed 60 poor people. And the reason why is you are trying to atone for a sin, right? So you're trying to get the du'as of those people. What is better for you? 60 poor people make du'a for you for feeding them, or one poor person makes du'a for you 60 days in a row? Which one would be better? 60 people, they all make du'a for you for your forgiveness. That's more likely to be rewarded, or more likely to fulfill the purpose of expiation. Then if you feed one poor person 60 days, that one du'a would not be as rewarding, inshaAllah ta'ala. That's the view of Imam Malik and Shafi, rahimahullah. And Allah knows best. And this is the end of the commentary on this hadith on the Bihar. Can I ask you a question, brother? I think you had a question about Bihar. Was it answered in the Dars?
Actually, I read about it. 60 people, and I looked it up in the book I got.
Yes.
That's why I said, yeah, you can do that. But
right. It's permissible to feed one person 60 days, according to Abu Hanifa and Ahmad ibn Hanbal.
I have a question.
Yes.
You said that if this person is a slave, he's not allowed to get married. Can he marry
With the permission of his master. A slave can get married to another slave with the permission of both of their masters.
Both have to be slaves.
A person can get married to a free person also. A woman, for example, a slave woman, says in the Quran, marry the free one, marry the free women. If you do not find a free woman, then marry the slave woman. So a man can marry a slave woman if her owner gives permission for that. And if he gives permission for that, then he can no longer have relations with her. Because now she's married, he gives up his right to have relations with the master. That's right. Yes, brother.
Imam, is slavery still practiced in some parts of the world?
What I heard from the ulama, they say that two things is, one is that it could come back again in the future. So it's still important to study this fiqh. One is because we learn the rules of Allah, the laws of Allah, and it's in the books of fiqh. So there's great benefit in understanding those laws. Number two, we don't know in the future. It could very likely, could happen again in the future. There could be certain situations where, for example, you have a large number of prisoners of war. So what do you do with them? Put them in prison? They're in prison, then it becomes a different issue. It becomes a hardship on the society and for them. Or you can allow them to participate in the society and benefit the people in the society. So that, you know, that would be up to the Islamic government to make that decision, inshallah ta'ala. Because you know, a person being in prison, he doesn't benefit the society at all, right? If he's a slave, he participates and he helps the people in the society. You know, so there might be some situations where the Islamic government says, why are we going to put all these people in prison? Why don't we have them work in the society? You know, and that would be allowed in that case. You know, they would be considered mulki amin.
Is it permissible for a Muslim to own slaves? Or when Allah mentions free a slave, a lot of times the slave will be owned by a
non-Muslim? It's perfectly allowable. A man can have as many slave women or men as he likes, as he can afford. There's nothing,
But he has to treat them correctly.
That's right. A man can only have four wives, but he can have an unlimited number of slave women. And he can have relations with them. It's allowed to have relations with the slave women. And it's we mentioned this perhaps previously, the Sheikh, he said that it's not how the Orientalist people say that Islam has given men the right to enjoy all these women, but actually the women benefit. Those slave women, if they get pregnant, that gives them their freedom. as soon as their master dies, if a slave woman is pregnant or has a child from the master, as soon as the master dies, she becomes free. She's called Umwalat. And that means that her and her children are free. So it's actually a way, it's like a hook, a snail, a worm on a hook, as the Shaykh mentioned. You know, the worm on the hook is that you can have relations with a slave woman. But the catch is that as soon as she becomes pregnant, and whether she gives birth or even if the child passes away, she's called Umwalat. And that means he cannot sell her, he cannot give her away to anybody else, and he has to keep her until he passes away and then she gets her freedom. So there's a wisdom behind that. There's a wisdom in allowing the relations with the slave woman. Is that a good question? Any other questions? So did I answer your question about in the future? Right now, I'm not familiar with this current situation, but in the future, you know, Allah knows best if there might be a need for this system of law. You know, but this is something that Allah commands, and it is something that is allowed. But Islam, one last thing is that Islam did not invent slavery. This is only a foolish person would think that Islam invented slavery. You know, and claim that. You know, some people, some orientalist people, they say, oh, Islam invented slavery. But anybody who studies history, they will find that Islam actually restricted the slavery a lot. And it said, you cannot take a slave except on the battlefield. In the other countries, if you owed somebody money, And the lender comes to you, says, give me the money, he says, I don't have it. You have to give him your child to be his slave if you can't pay him back. And even they said if you looked at the king's wife, the king would make you into a slave as a punishment. There's so many ways they would make people into slaves. They would kidnap people in Africa and bring them to the West and make them into slaves. This is not allowed in Islam. The only time it's allowed is when people oppose Islam in the battlefield. When the Muslim army is defending the borders of Islam and kuffar are opposing that, then the Islamic law allows the captives to become slaves. And the wisdom for that, Sheikh Amin al-Shanqiti, he gave the wisdom. He said, they refuse to become the servants of Allah, the slaves of Allah, so then they have to become slave to the Islamic government. You know, because either they can choose to be the slave of Allah, or they can choose to be dhimmi, which means they live at peace and harmony with the Muslims. They don't have to become Muslim, but they shouldn't oppose what Allah has legislated. They shouldn't oppose what is just and right of the Islamic law. So if they oppose that, as if they are refusing to allow Allah's law to be on the land. So because of that, they become enslaved. If they don't want to become slave to Allah, then they should be slave to the people who apply God's laws, Allah's laws. So that's what the Shaykh mentioned, Shaykh Amin Shanqiti, may Allah have mercy on him. And Allah knows best, inshallah, jazakallah khair for staying, and we ask Allah to make this pleasing to him, inshallah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa jazakum Allahu khairan. May Allah accept from all of us and keep the beneficial knowledge flowing through us until the day of judgment. Allahu a'lam. Assalamu alaykum.
Nice to see you, Brother Zayn.
Good to see you, brother. Good questions you're asking, brother. And I reward you. That's why I give you, brother, to stay. It's not the number of people, actually. You may have a couple of people, but if it's a good knowledge, that's more important than having a lot of people and just talking the weak knowledge. You know, this is really from the Prophet's Masjid. It's very, very strong.
You know, being in the battlefield.
Yes.
And let's say, captain, you know, the slave.
Yes.
Who makes a decision of who
the ruler, the Islamic ruler, not even the commander.
commander of that battalion, he cannot make that decision. I believe it has to go back to the Islamic ruler, because it might have to do with the negotiations between the two sides.
President responsible.
Yeah, the Khalifa.
Now, let's say, for example, at times of battlefield, and the Muslims are defeated,
mm-hmm.
and now the Muslims become, for example, the slaves of the non-Muslims.
Yeah, prisoners.
Prisoners, or let's say there's women on the battlefield.
Right.
Then they say, well, we're going to do what you Muslims do to us.
Yeah,
have,
yeah.
you know, your woman.
Right.
Has there been a situation like this, or how does that work out?
Well, you know, the women have to fight anybody who tries to have relations with them.
Mm-hmm.
Even if they get captured, they should not give in to those people. They should fight and kill them if they can.
Mm-hmm.
You know, say the Kufar army captures a Muslim woman, she should not just give herself up.
Right.
She has to fight him and try to kill him if she can. She should not let him have relations with her.
But in the case, let's say the Muslims are victorious,
yes,
and then the non-Muslims became the slaves of the Muslims.
Right, yes.
And now the Muslim man, the master wants to have relations
right,
with him.
Right.
How would this happen?
He's, you know, that's the...
Does she already know, you know, what time it is, or kind of, or she's coached?
Oh, I see.
You know, that this is your master now.
Well, there's a few differences between the way the kuffar treat the Muslim women.
Because
what they do is they have the men line up and rape the women, basically. That's not allowed in Islam. Let's try to make this very, very clear.
Yes.
It's not allowed for any soldier to just pick a woman and have relations with her.
Right.
Or a group of them, even. That's completely forbidden. That woman, when they're captured, then the Khalifa, he looks at the situation. If there's other prisoners and they want to exchange them, he might do that. He might say, you know, you give us our women back, we'll give you your women. You know, so that might be the wisest thing in that situation. Or he might say, we'll let them go for free, just to as a goodwill gesture. Or he might say, we'll put them in prison. We're not going to make them slaves, we'll put them in prison. Or they might have to be executed. Not the women and children, but the men. If the men fought enemy combatants.
Treason.
Yeah, enemy combatants. You know, like that could take place. Or, you know, so it's really up to the Islamic ruler. But if the women, you know, this is a very, you know, the men we already talked about, you know, they might be exchanged. And the women might be exchanged. But say there's some women that were captured and they didn't get exchanged and they're kept. And the ruler decides to make them into slave women. The woman is only given to one man. She's not given to a group of men. She's only given to one man. Nobody else is allowed to have relations with her. And then, in that situation, it's recommended, it's not obligatory, but it's recommended for that man to teach her Islam and marry her. Just like the Prophet ﷺ, when Safiya was captured, the Jewish woman, she was actually given to one of the other Sahabi. It wasn't when they distributed the booty of the war, she was given to another Sahabi. Then the Prophet ﷺ, then the Sahaba, they started saying, she's a princess. It's not fair that one Sahabi gets her, other Sahabis are going to be jealous. The only one who deserves her is the Prophet ﷺ. So then they came to the Prophet ﷺ, and they brought that Sahabi, and they said, this woman was supposed to be for you, but we'll give you something else in exchange. And you give her to the Prophet ﷺ, because she's from a very high lineage. She was the daughter of the king of the Jews. So then the Prophet ﷺ took her, and then when he was riding, the people started talking. They said, is she his slave woman, or is she his wife? They didn't know if he had married her or made her a slave. So then they said, if she covers her face, she's his wife, because only the free women, they cover their face. If she's uncovered, then she's a slave. So when she came out, she was covered up. So then they said that he married her. You know, so it's actually recommended for the man, if he does get a slave woman in the battle, and that's his share, it's recommended to free her and to marry her. If he doesn't marry her, Islam teaches very kind treatment towards the slaves. You're not supposed to beat them. If you hit a slave, there was a man who came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, I hit my slave and then I freed him because I felt bad for what I did. The Prophet ﷺ said, I don't see any expiation better than what you did. You know, so you're not supposed to beat them. You're supposed to treat them, to clothe them, the same clothing you wear, the food that you eat. You should not give them extra burden more than they can bear. So the slave woman, if she was married previously, he has to wait 1 month for her period to make sure she's not pregnant from her previous husband. The slave woman, their waiting period is 1 month, not 3 months. Then when she becomes pure, then he can have the relations with her. But again, you know, the treatment of slaves in Islam is not like what you might think on, you know, where they whipping and beating and things like that. They should be treated like any family member is treated. You know, they should be treated kindly and with decently and respectfully. So it's not like what they do in that modern warfare. They use pipe as a rape as a war tool, where they, like, the men will line up, just take any woman and just rape her and then leave her to kill her or something like that. That's not allowed at all in Islam. Even in the rare situation where the woman do become slave women, you know, that would never be allowed. And again, it's not for the individual commander or the individual group of soldiers to make that decision. Those captured have to be protected and not harmed. Prisoners of war have to be taken to safety, given the offer to accept Islam, you know, and things like that. And then the government has to make the decision, should we free them, should we let them go? And, you know, that will be based on the negotiations, you know, between the two sides. So, you know, it's you know, the treatment of that woman is going to be different than, it's, you know, what they call rape over here in the battlefield. That's not what it is. You know, it's, she's like, the slave woman is similar to the wife, you know, in terms of, you know, that, you know, he's allowed to have relations with her, you know, just like he's allowed to have relations with his wife. But you don't, a person cannot have relations with his wife when she's in the menses. He cannot force her to have relations when she's sick. You know, if a wife is sick, a man shouldn't force his wife to have relations. That would create a lot of enmity in her. You know, if she's psychologically, say, like her father just died that day, then you want to have relations with your wife? No. You know, so these things, the Islamic law says that the only time where she's sinful, like the wife we're talking about, she's sinful, she doesn't have relations with her husband, is if she's doing it out of arrogance, out of using that as a tool to, like, punish her husband. That's the hadith that says the angel will curse her until the morning if she doesn't go with her husband. But if she has an excuse, you know, physically, she's in her menses, she's sick, something like that, then she's not sinful, you know, if she doesn't go to her husband's bed. Because she has a reason not to do that. So, you know, there's a little bit, I think there has to be made clear, you know, on this issue, because, it, like you said, it might be, like, some people think that the man can just start right on the battlefield, just have relations with a woman, you know, that's not allowed. No. Allah knows best. May Allah forgive us if we made any mistakes. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum barakallahu feek. Good to see you, brother. Alhamdulillah.